Appreciate y'all being here tonight on the smoky evening. Boy, just makes you wonder, are we on fire? You know, you go out and look at the roof. Open your Bible, please, with me to Revelation chapter 11. If you're watching online and don't have a Bible and would like one, send us your name and address in the messenger service there, and we'll mail you one tomorrow. Now, I want us to put back in our heads the sequence of events that all occur during the tribulation, and then lay that as a quick groundwork for what we're going to see tonight. Because remember, the rapture occurs, which closes the church age, and immediately begins the tribulation. And in the tribulation, there are three sets of seven judgments each. Each of the seven rolls into the next, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and then the seventh of the last first set opens into the seven of the second set, which opens into the seven of the last set. They're called the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl or vial judgments. And you'll remember that the seal judgments begin at the end of the tribulation, right when the rapture occurs. It's like a letter that they wrote in those days were scrolls. And so they would write and they would seal, write and seal with wax and a ring. And so what happens is this scroll is presented. Jesus opens the scroll by popping the first of the wax seals. And out of that seal comes the four riders on horses. The first is a white horse, and we'll talk about that in a moment, and this keeps going. Now, the second seal occurs 3.5 years later, remember? Then the third, fourth, fifth, and sixth, and seventh. So the seven seals are in chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, verse 5. That opens into the trumpet judgments, chapter 8, verse 6 through 19, verse 21, and then the seven bowl judgments, and some of these run concurrently, chapter 16, verse 1 through 19, verse 21. So the first seal, the white horse rider, is the Antichrist. He takes over one world government, one world economy, one world religion. Then 3.5 years later, war breaks out, seal number 2, with the Antichrist going after Israel. This is very important, and this is why we have Phil Stringer coming on the 5th through the 8th to talk about anti-Semitism and how Satan's getting the whole world really geared up to hate Israel. I mean, what's going on in the Middle East right now is unparalleled in world history. Do you know this? It is unparalleled. The kind of things that we are doing militarily against, as the United States, against America and Israel's enemies is just, would not have happened 2 years ago. Would not have happened. And now they're finding out that Iran has, what do you call them, ballistic missiles, intercontinental ballistic missiles that can go and reach most all of Europe. And when our president and the prime minister of Israel said that originally, everybody poo-pooed. Oh, y'all are just overreacting. But you read over in Ezekiel 38 and 39, and you read that these people are going to go after, they're going to go after Israel, and it's really happening. We're setting it all up. You understand what I'm saying? It's all being set up, not as a setup, but I mean as a preliminary action. And so what's going on right now, the president has given them 48 hours, I mean total. If they don't release the Strait of Hormuz, they're going to lose all their power plants. Eventually, they're going to wipe these people off, you know, blast them back into the Stone Ages, which may give us a brief window of time to allow God to send us a real revival. It may just be that God is doing this through our country and Israel, not only to protect his chosen people, the Jews, but also to give us one little time window for a real revival before the whole thing explodes. I don't know, but it sure would be neat if he did that. Now, that second seal is the seal of the red horse rider, war. Then the third seal, famine, black horse. Fourth seal, the pale horse, death. And then the fifth seal is the call for vengeance by those who have died as martyrs during the tribulation. And then the sixth seal is the seal of worldwide Holocaust. It'll be terrible earthquakes, and there'll be people who die. The 144,000 evangelists, Jewish evangelists, will be sealed, and multitudes of people will bring the palms before the throne of God. And then seal number seven is a mysterious silence in heaven just before the storm, and that opens into the seven trumpets. The first trumpet is hail and fire mingled with blood. The second, a third of the sea will be destroyed. All the people who live or all the things that live in the sea will die. Trumpet number three will sound. Multitudes will die from poisoned waters. Number four, there will be the light. All natural light will drop by a third. That will be catastrophic in a lot of ways, not just agriculturally. Then seal number four, or trumpet number four, number five, pardon me, there will be demonic creatures loosed from the abyss who will torture people. Trumpet number six, another third of the world population will die. And then there will be number seven, more earthquakes and more hail. And those two sets of seven open into the last set, which is the seven vial, V-I-A-L, or bowl judgments. Now, I have mentioned before that chapter 11 has been called by some the most difficult in the entire book to understand, but it's also the most important. It is a very anticipatory chapter. In fact, it's prophetic, because, and we know that because it's not possible to find a portion of human history where this has happened. It's all yet future, occurs during the last half of the tribulation. Now remember, this is still part of the parenthetical chapter. Chapter 10 and chapter 11 are through verse 14 are parenthetical, and it's a very Jewish in character chapter, and it's very interesting the way it's constructed. Now, in all of that, there will be two witnesses who are brought before the peoples of the world. They will preach the gospel, and in all during their time of doing that, until their job is done, they will be invincible. People will try to kill them, and it won't happen, and it's just going to be an amazing time. We know that they are people because they will warn others. They are protected. They're heard and seen, and they're persecuted. Look at verse 8 of chapter 11, and we'll see what happens to them. And And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast, that's the Antichrist, that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, shall make war against them, shall overcome them and kill them, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. That's Jerusalem. At this point, the Jews will not be saved, most of them. They will still be secularized Jews, and they of the people of the kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put into graves. For 3.5 days, the bodies of these two witnesses will be seen in the street of Jerusalem until decomposition begins to set in, like what happened to Lazarus in the day of Jesus. The climate and the humidity are just so treacherous over there, it'll begin to happen. Then notice verse 10, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them which dwell in the earth. So they're going to rejoice. Hey, the two preachers are dead. We don't have to listen to them anymore, and they're gone. Hallelujah. And it'll just be a big satanically inspired party. But Verse 11, after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. Now that was not possible until 1935. It was not possible for all the world to see something happening in Jerusalem, or anywhere else for that matter, simultaneously until 1935 with the advent of modern television. They had scanning disc television in the 20s, which was a disc with holes in it, and it would spin like this, and it was a very primitive thing. But what we think of television, where up until recently with a cathode ray tube, you know, and cameras and all of that, like we used to have, and now it's all LEDs, same principle. That was not possible because we didn't have satellites, we didn't have the ability to transmit over the wires, you know, like we can do now. And so now with the internet, you can take your phone, don't do it, you can take your phone while I'm speaking here, and you can get on a camera that are mounted anywhere in the world. Did you know that? You can see what's going on in that location almost anywhere you want. Now some of them you have to pay for, but you can still do it. And that was not possible before the advent of television. And of course God knew about that and wrote it down, because that's what's going to happen. So they're going to be focused on these bodies for 3.5 days, and the people are just, you know, there's going to, you know how what happened with the Murrah building in Oklahoma City, terror in the heartland, right? It'll be death in Jerusalem, and they're still there, ha ha ha, and they'll be laughing and praising whoever they praise, and they'll be having a great time, and then all of a sudden something's happening. Were you alive when the Twin Towers went down in New York City? Do you remember watching that? I do. I remember as a boy, I was watching television as a kid in Bartlesville, and a special newscast came on, and I watched live transmission from Dallas, Texas, about President Kennedy being assassinated. They had a camera out there, you know, and they were showing people who were all crying and all of that. I remember vividly the moon shots, the Apollo rockets, and all of that. Watching that live, my dad made me stay up. I don't want to see this. He said, you need to watch this. This is important. And we watched the Apollo moon shots. We watched the Gemini moon shots. Anybody remember those? Before that, with John Glenn. And we watched all of that. And my dad made me watch all of it. And I'll never forget watching Neil Armstrong on live television land on, you know, step onto the moon. No, it wasn't a Hollywood soundstage, and it wasn't faked. It was real. And I don't even want to go into the crazy people who say, oh, that was just all fake. No, it was real. It was real. How do you know that? Well, if no other reason for this, the hundreds and thousands and thousands and thousands and literally millions of people who participated in all of the NASA program to get a man on the moon, you aren't going to get all them people to keep their lips zipped and keep a secret. We barely attacked Iran with people not knowing. I was amused when I was watching the news this past week, and the president is sitting there with the new prime minister to Japan. And one of the Japanese newscasters said, "We don't understand. We're your friends. Why didn't you tell us, and your allies, why didn't you tell us what you were going to do?" Well, you know why, because the moment that he would have told anybody other than Israel, what would have happened? The word would have gotten out, there would have been a leak, and they would be prepared for our attack. Better than they were. Now, and so he said, well, we didn't do that because, you know, we needed the element of the surprise. And then he looks at the Japanese ambassador lady, who's about this tall, and he says, who knows better about surprise than the Japanese? And her eyes got almost round. And she they did, and she kind of, you know, and they, in other words, you don't tell your enemy what you're going to do. You just don't do that. And the surprise that came about, well, you know, if we'd have told, everybody would have known it, and it would, and the media would already, before we even launched one missile or one airplane, would already be denouncing what we're doing because they so hate our country. And so these people are going to be watching, and as soon as there, you know, there's some going to be some kind of stirring, I really think it'll be a lightning bolt from the sky. And boom! And this is going to be live. And these guys, they're all going to be on, you know, scrambling. And the whole world's going to see these two guys come back to life. How do you know that? Verse 11. After 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon them who saw them. Now, in verses 3 through 14, we talked about those two witnesses last time. And they're a witness. There are witnesses for the Lord Jesus, and there'll be people, and they will be busy during for 42 months, the last half of the tribulation, preaching the gospel. I think that they are Elijah and Enoch. We've talked about that before. Enoch walked with God and was not. Elijah was not, did not die. He was translated. And the Bible says that it's appointed unto man once to die. I believe that these two men who did not taste of death will be brought back so that they can die like the rest of us, because the only person who has put on immortality is the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will have to die like everybody else. Now, there are others that believe one of them may be Moses and Elijah, and you can take your pick, but I really believe that that's who they are. And they'll be resurrected and called up into heaven. Now, verse 12, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Now, that's a great picture of what's going to happen to us who know Jesus. We're, unless the Lord returns, we're going to die. Did you know that? Don't look surprised. It's going to happen. We're going to die. And when we die, we're going to put our body somewhere, unless something happens to it, and the Lord is going to take us, our spirit, to be with him, which is what happened to Enoch and Elijah. Their spirit went to be with him, and their bodies went with him too, with them too. And then when the Lord says, come up hither, does that sound like chapter 4, verse 1? Yes, sure does. And I'll show thee things which shall be met, chapter 1, verse 19, shall be after the things of the churches. And so chapter 4, verse 1 happens. Come up here, John. And so John is caught up in picture and in type of the church. And that's what's going to happen. And this pictures that as well. We will be resurrected from the dead. And there'll be big holes in the cemetery. And there'll be big holes in the ground where our bodies were. And we'll be caught up, glorified, as we talked about this morning, and reunited with our soul. And we'll be, thus shall we forever be with the Lord, right? Now, that's what this pictures. They're going to be taken up, and they're going to be reunited with the Lord. And the same hour, verse 13, was a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. And these 7,000 would be, the indication is in the original language that they were men of distinction, world leaders. And the remnant were affrighted, is an old-time word which means frightened out of your gourd, and they were given, and they gave glory to God in heaven. Now, they weren't saved as a result of this. What happened was, or will be, they will acknowledge that God is doing this. But you can acknowledge the presence and existence of God and not believe upon him. It's not enough to believe about Jesus. It's not enough to believe about the Lord. You have to place your faith and trust upon him, in him. Give your life to him. I was watching a documentary this week of the investigation where they investigated the disappearance and subsequent death of Madeline Murray O'Hare, the famous atheist, and her son and granddaughter, and how that they left their offices one day, left all of Madeline's diabetics and other medicines and so forth, and it's apparently they were kept alive for a few days, and then they were killed and dismembered, and they finally found the bodies, and through testing and so forth, identified who it was. And it was a terrible murder and terrible crime. But Madeline Murray O'Hare had a doctorate in theology. She had read the Bible all the way through, but without the illumination of the Holy Spirit, it made no sense to her. And so you can know about God and not know God. The demons know all about God, but they're not saved. They know all about him. Satan knows more about this book than any of us, but he's not. So he knows about God, but he doesn't know God in a saving way. So you can say, well, I believe in God. You ever heard these people? Well, I believe in God. Well, good. So do the demons. What is it? I heard R.G. Lee one time said he had a real grouch in his church there, and he preached a series of sermons about Ichabod. Thy glory hath departed. Four sermons. The glory of God can depart from a nation. Next week, sermon was, the glory of God can depart from a church. Next week, the glory of God can depart from a family. The last week was, the glory of God can depart from an individual. And every time each one of those sermons was preached, the old grouch would come through the line to shake the pastor's hand as they left the building. Of course, he said it was more like stroking an icicle instead of shaking his hand. And the grouch said he would make some comment, you know. Well, the last one, the glory of God can depart from an individual. The guy really didn't like that. And so the old grouch came through the line and says, I didn't like your sermon. And Dr. Lee said, well, the devil didn't either. Classify yourself and come back next Sunday. Can you imagine if I did that? Yeah, well, anyway, so there would be some kind of a meeting, I tell you. But anyway, they know all about this stuff. The devil knows this stuff, but has not believed upon. And that's why it's not enough to make a mental assent to the truth of God's word. You have to give him your life. Now, verse 15 is an exciting, thrilling verse. And the seventh angel, remember we got seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls or vials. Now we're on the seventh trumpet. The seventh angel sounds his trumpet. And now there are some folks that say that the Great Tribulation begins here, but I'm not too sure about that. But it's possible. But I'm not really, Dr. Schofield says that, but I don't think so. The seventh, I think the tribulation begins with seal number one. Okay, now the seventh trumpet sounds, and there were great voices, plural, in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now we have a word, kingdoms and kingdoms again, but it's in a different style of print. When you find in the King James Bible italic print, that means there was no literal direct translation available in English from the word that was there. And so they tried to make it understandable in English for you and I. That first word, kingdoms plural, is not in italic print. Let me just say it this way. Right now, the kingdoms of this world are under the domain of Satan. They're under the sway of Satan. Here, in this passage, it says the kingdoms of this world, which are now held by the devil, will be transformed into the kingdom of Christ. That word kingdoms, that's not italicized, is two words, he husaleia. It means the kingdom of this world. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, It says Satan is the god of this world. But on this day, the kingdoms of this world will be transformed into, and it's italicized, kingdoms. But it's agento, agento. It is singular. You see, when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he abrogated, he turned over his right to the title deed of the earth to Satan. And Satan has been running the show under the permissive hand of God ever since. But at the cross of Calvary, Christ overcame Satan and took back the keys of death, hell, and the grave, just like God foretold in Genesis 3:15, where we have the proto-evangelium, the gospel before the gospel. And in chapter 11, we have the prophetic record of the establishment of the kingdom of Christ on this earth. The kingdoms of the world will be transformed into the kingdom singular of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's an important point to keep in mind. A couple of them. Number one, the church is not Israel by another name. We've been talking about that. The church is not Israel by another name. The promises to Israel are to Israel. They're not to the church. The promises to the Jews are to the Jews, not to the church. How do you know that? Because Paul says that the church was a mystery hidden in the mind of God from eternity past and only now in the church age revealed. A mysterion, a thing that is previously concealed and now revealed, was not revealed to the Old Testament writers. The rapture is not revealed to the Old Testament writers. The second coming is all over the place in the Old Testament, but not the rapture, because it's part of the church age. It closes the church age and is part of the mystery age. So the church is not Israel by another name. Also, number two, the church is not the kingdom of God or Christ. The church is not the kingdom of God. Often you'll hear well-meaning preachers and well-meaning Christians talk about the church as Christ's kingdom or Christians as being part of the kingdom of God. But that's not correct, because the king isn't here yet. He's coming, but he's not here yet. Right now, the whole world, the Bible says, lieth is under the purview of the wicked one. But one day, here, Christ will return with his saints. When that seventh trumpet sounds, hey, Husalea, the kingdoms of this world will become agento, the kingdom of Christ. What a fabulous day that's going to be. In fact, you ought to just write wow next to verse 15. I've written how thrilling. And the 24 elders, now that's the saved of the church age, who sat before God on their seats or thrones, fell upon their faces and worshiped God. These are all the saved of the church age. We will fall down on our face before the Lord, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which is and was and is to come. Now, I want to read part of verse 15 that I skipped on purpose, because I want you to get the mental picture. Jesus will come and establish his earthly kingdom, singular. And as soon as he does, what's going to happen? There will be great voices in heaven saying, and that word saying has a connotation of singing. We will not only say, but we will sing. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. You ever heard that? Yeah. Wonder where Handel got that? Right here. Again, one of the reasons why The Messiah by George Frederick Handel is so timeless is every word of it is right out of your Bible. It is the living word of God set to music. And I believe is musically inspired as well. And we're going to sing that. Now, you may not be able to sing in this life. You may not be able to carry a tune if we gave you a bucket with a lid. But you're going to sing. How do you know that? Because in verse 16, it says, the 24 elders who sat upon before God, that's us, fall on our faces and worship God, and we're going to sing, say, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which is and was and is to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power, domain is the word, and hast reigned. By the way, look at verse 18. And the nations were angry, orge, angry, and thy wrath is come, judgment. And the time of the saved dead, that they should be judged, that thou should be give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. That's the lost. Now, that word judged is very important. The judgment, that there are two judgments, one for the lost and one for the saved, that are coming. The one for the lost will demonstrate for the lost that they didn't live good enough to go to heaven. The one for the saved will determine our rewards that we're going to talk about in just a moment, that we're going to be able to be given rewards for what we did for the Lord in His control, and then we're going to give those back to Jesus as a love gift. Now, why is it so far in the future? Why do you not get your reward at the point of death? You ever heard someone say, well, he's gone on to get his reward? No, you don't get your reward. I mean, being with Jesus is reward enough. But that's not what they're talking about. He's going to get his reward for what he did for God in this life. That doesn't happen at the point of death. Why are we not judged until the end, when we're up there in heaven? Why? As a group during the tribulation. Well, because the results, good and bad, of our lives do not end when we die. The good results and the bad results of our lives do not end at the point of death. Our actions, good or bad, go on until the end of time as we know it, and even the lost will be judged at the end, at the great white throne. What you do for Jesus keeps going. What you do for the flesh keeps going. What you do for self keeps going. That's why we tell people, work. We sang it a moment ago, work for the night is coming when no man can work. But your works for God or for self and the flesh will continue to produce fruit. That there are thousands and thousands of stories like this. That child in a Sunday school class that a teacher taught about Jesus who got saved and became a pastor, or got saved and grew up to be a Christian man or a lady and took their kids to church, and one of their descendants became a pastor or a deacon or a Sunday school. All that stuff just keeps going. My mother's mother was born in 1889. My mother's father was born in 1869. Now, you got to think about that. My grandpa was born 4 years after the war between the states. His wife, my grandmother, was born 24 years after that, long time ago. My maternal grandmother was born in Waxahachie, Texas, and her maiden name was Hill. And her father, earthly father, was killed in a West Texas cattle run. Happened all the time back then, around the turn of the last century. And her mother remarried a man, and he was a godless man, and they lived in what we used to call a dog trot house, a shotgun house, maybe whatever you're used to calling it. These are the houses that you go in the front door, there's a front room, there's a long hallway, there's a back room, typically a kitchen, and there's bedrooms on either side. Bathroom, boys and girls, was out in the backyard. Okay, and my grandmother and her mother were making beds. She had some half-brothers and sisters that were born during that time. She was about 12, and they were making beds in the side rooms, and her stepdad made some West Texas goober mad, who followed him into the house. He had gone down the hall into the back room, and the man came through the front door and called out his name. He, you know, came into the hallway where the man could see him, and the man pulled his gun out and shot at her stepdad. And at that very moment, my grandmother's mother stepped out in the hallway and took the bullet meant for her husband and died in my grandmother's arms, her daughter's arms. The evil stepfather, not long after that, assaulted her, and she became pregnant. She took her half-brothers and sisters and fled to Oklahoma, just barely become a state at that point, and was washing clothes and mending clothes to try to feed her kids and stepbrothers. When my grandpa, who was a construction manager, worker at a construction company, found her in Yeager, Oklahoma, had pity on her, married her, and they fell in love, and they had 9 children of their own. The oldest one was raised, didn't know for decades what had happened, how she came to be, because he married her before the baby was born. And my Aunt Maudie. And these people that tell you that, you know, if a woman is assaulted like that and becomes, you know, pregnant, that's a legitimate reason to abort that baby, don't you believe it. Because my Aunt Maudie and married a man named Bud Giles. And they had, my grandmother raised all those kids in church. All those kids in church. And as a result, Maudie heard the gospel. And she got saved. And she married a guy named Bud Giles. And she raised their kids in church. And guess what? Out of that family came preachers and deacons and teachers and lawyers and judges and good, solid American citizens. I think it was Irma Bombeck who said, when life throws you lemons, make lemonade. Or someone said that. In other words, don't blame your circumstances. Follow the Lord and let him work it all out. And my grandmother did that, her daughter did that, and lo and behold, there are countless numbers of people who are in heaven tonight, or will be, because of that. So what you do for God doesn't end when you die. It keeps going. It keeps going. Notice the word reward. You know, life here is filled with inequalities, but they'll be settled one day. One day. Now verse 18. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. That means judgment. The time of the dead, that's the saved dead, they should be judged, that thou shouldst give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, unto the saints, that's us, and them that fear thy name. And that's the Revelation tribulation saints. Small and great, which should destroy them that destroy the earth. That's the lost. Now, here's a word of encouragement. And the temple of God was opened in heaven. Remember, there's that heavenly temple we talked about. And there was seen in this his temple the ark of his testament. Now, the ark spoke of the immediate presence of God and his righteousness. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. God is preparing to measure out summary judgment on the earth. And when we get together in chapter 12, we're going to see the sun-clad woman and God's judgment on religion on this earth. Well, let's stop right there, and we will have a word of prayer, and we hope to see you on Wednesday night. Father, thank you again for your love and your mercy and your grace. I thank you for all the blessings that you give us. Most of all, I thank you for Jesus, who lived a perfect life, was buried and raised again on the third day, and is ascended to your right hand right now, waiting the moment when you send him to call us home. Help us, Lord, to share that gospel message with someone every day this week, is my plea in his name. Amen.